Jason, would you please switch the PowerPoints? We continue today our series in Mark. We began last fall, and we trod along, and we hopefully will get to the end of the book of Mark by, sometimes in the future. I have no idea, actually. But we'll eventually finish this book. But it's a great book, and I don't want to go too fast, although I'm not going to go through like every single word. We're going to go through major lessons of the book of Mark. But this passage, it's only a few verses long, five verses, and it's got a phrase that comes up twice. Once, for example, verse 23 says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, I mean, everybody has ears. You know, 99.9% of the population has ears. So this means more than just if you have actually physical ears. And it continues in verse 24, "Pay attention to what you hear," or "listen intently," or "hear with attention." So twice God's, you know, Jesus speaks about this need of us, our need actually to listen to what he says, to hear, to actually hear what he says. Sometimes we hear, you know, when, you know, who's, you know, guys who are married, sometimes we hear like a noise in the house, you know, and we sometimes say, yeah, sure. That's pretty much a response. But we don't really listen or actually understand what's being said. So my wife actually had a few times to come and say, you know, like a kid, you know, "Turn to me. Did you hear? Yes, please repeat." So, you know, especially when it came to like, "You need to pick the kids from kindergarten, okay? Yeah, sure." And I get the phone call from the kindergarten that, you know, some kids are left over. Anyway, so God knows that sometimes we hear stuff, but we don't really understand. And the Jews, in this case, often heard the truth spoken to them, prophesied, proclaimed to them, even by Christ himself, and they just heard noises, not really understanding anything that would transform, impact them, and transform them. So Christ, this message is about us learning, or praying at least, that God's Holy Spirit will speak to us, will open our ears and our hearts so we can actually hear. And the art of listening is just, you know, a title. But we'll go actually straight to the Word of God now. Let's read the first three verses of Mark 4, 21 to 23. "He said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So, why did he speak, or why does Christ bring up the idea of a lamp right here? Because let's say he says, it is a lamp brought in the house to be put under a basket. So it's about the lamp. And if you look at the previous passage, remember what he was spoken before, he spoke before, it was about a few of parables that, you know, he's preaching, and then he spoke about the Word of God. So this word, lamp, signifies the presence of light. And if there's nothing else more important here than to mention John 8, what's 12? Yeah, John 8, 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That is one aspect when you think lamp and light, especially light. It is the presence of Christ, the light of Jesus, his revelation, his presence, his teaching. The truth. Not a truth, not his truth, but the truth. Just a side note here, you know, it's a rabbit trail, but bear with me. This is so important that we believe that there is an objective truth. You know, a real light, if you want. In this world today, when everything is subjective, and feelings have been elevated to the rank of truth. But it's not objective, it's feelings, so it's very subjective. And people have lost footing, have lost stability, because there is no longer something that everybody accepts and believes. There's nothing objective you can turn to. But we know, because of God, because of the gospel, because of the Bible, we know there is a living truth that is objectively right. Even if you accept it or not, it's still the truth. So this is the presence of Christ, and this presence is not to be hidden. It says here, do you actually bring a light? You know, do you make the effort of lighting up, you know, bring a light and then you hide it in a basket? No. The light is meant, you know, to light. Is that a verb, to light? Yeah. To bring light, whatever. And that's even the purpose of us. Because it's not just Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Guess what? Matthew 5, famous passage, Sermon on the Mount. What does it say there in yellow? You are the light of the world. As we connect with Jesus, as we become sons and daughters of the living one, as we are part of the kingdom of God, we become, like Christ says here, a light to the world. He is the light. We're like, you know, if I can say it, we're like, you know, he is the sun and we are the moon. You know, the moon actually doesn't have its own light. You probably know that, right? The moon does not have its own light. It only reflects the light of the sun. But for us, the moon does bring light in a dark night. The same with us. We are not the source of light. But because we are in Christ, we can truly say, like the Bible says, like Christ himself says, that we are the light of the world. And our role in this world is what? To bring light in the darkness. That's why our light must not be hidden. Our light must not be secret, but it must do its job. You know, if you want, the call and the reason for us to be called the light of the world, it's also in Matthew 5, verse 16. What does it say, verse 16, again with yellow? In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Us being lights, we being the light of the world, has a purpose. The purpose is too much coffee. The purpose for us is to be visible, to reflect and shine the light of God. That's my prayer for this year, for myself and for our church, is this: Spirit-filled, Spirit-led lives that glorify Christ. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led lives that glorify God. People that see us must see something special. When they see us, they see something irradiant, a radiance, actually. They must see, I mean, not really glowing like if you live in Chernobyl or something, but, you know, actual light of Christ, that must be something different in us. And I will say it again, I've said it many times, I will not stop saying it because it's a praise report. When I met the first group of real Christians, people who believed in Christ and gave their life fully to God, I saw something special. I didn't know how to quantify it or name it. It was this group of, like, you know, 15, 20 youth, you know, 14 to 20 something, and they met to play basketball every weekend. And I met them on the court, and I saw something special in them. They were to me the light of Christ. They were the light of the world for me. And their light, their shining in front of me, in my face, if you want, changed me. Led me to a search of my heart of the need of Christ. And I was transformed, because people truly lived a life of a light for Christ. I was changed because of this. Luke 8, 16 says this. No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that what? Those who enter may see the light. That is the purpose of us. And we are to be known as God's children, as followers of Christ, as disciples. And I avoid the word Christians, because it is so used and almost abused today, because everybody's a Christian. You go to Italy, everybody's a Christian. You go to Spain, everybody's a Christian. You go to Romania, everybody's a Christian in name. But whose life is actually given to Christ? So few. So few. Neil McCreary, one of my missionaries, if you look on the map over there, works for God in Greece, a country who is 98 or 99 point something Christian, Greek Orthodox, but so few, less than 1%, are born again Christians. So that's why I sometimes do not use the word Christian, because I want to say more. I want to say a follower of Christ, a committed disciple, a transformed person who shines with the light of Christ. This is who we are to be. And I love what it says here in the end of... Okay, I think this is it. Nothing is secret and nothing is hidden. All is manifest and in the light. It's the last verses. I mean, verse 23 here, 22 and 23. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and nothing, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Basically, the light must be seen. God's truth must be made known. Truth is meant to be visible. And you know what? You know what? You are meant to be visible. Your life ought to be different. Because if it's not, then what is the, like I say, if I can say this, the appeal? You say, follow Christ because I'm also a follower of Christ. People look at your life and say, huh, really? Why would I? What's different about you that would make me want to have what you have? Do you hope more than I do? Do you rejoice more than I do? Is your life more at peace than mine? And if you say yes and yes and yes, wouldn't that be awesome? But sometimes we're not. You know, it says here, is a lamp brought in the house to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? You know, it's like, come on guys, this is common sense. Everybody knows a light is meant to be put on a stand, not under the bed, right? Nobody does it correctly. But if you drove by the LED sign outside, the quote of the week is, there's nothing less common than common sense. Exactly. That's my thought for the week. Amongst others, do not chase snowflakes with your mouth open until all the geese are gone south. But that's a whole different thing. So, no one does it, right? It says, Christ says, no one puts a lamp under the bed. Because, you know, in those days, it was actually flame, it was actually fire. So the bed was cloth. It would be fire instantly. Today, you can put an LED light, so it's still possible. But the point is, there are baskets in our lives. There are beds that we use in our lives. People, Christians, we sometimes live lives that don't shine forth. And we'll go to examples later on, but let's stick with the Bible right now. Two verses I want to bring before you. One is in the book of Mark. We'll come to it later on, a few months on the road. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous world, sinful generation. What is the key word in that passage? Mark 8:38. Whoever is... Sometimes we are... My mind goes blank. I cannot even say why. Why should we? Why would we be ashamed of being Christians? And sometimes we kind of are because we're not like them, you know? And it's like in Canada, actually not just in Canada, all the Western world, you know? We do not want to come across as having too strong of a conviction. Because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by saying, you're sinful. Sorry, I don't want to mean, sorry. You're sinful. You know, we don't want to say that, you know, because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Because why? In Canada, and as an expat, I can say this, or actually as an immigrant, we have placed feelings on a pedestal above truth. We would put the lamp under the basket just so we don't hurt your feelings. And believe me, this is the truth. I was shocked when I came to Canada listening to discussions amongst Christians and just watching how they danced around the truth just to make sure they don't hurt anybody's feelings. I don't care about feelings. But if I am to make a choice between feelings and truth, guess what? My heart will break for you, but I will tell you the truth. I won't feel good about it, but I will tell you the truth. It is who I am. I made this choice years ago, and I will stick with it. I will not be ashamed of the gospel, and I will not hide the truth in the basket. Second thing, it's probably the saddest passage in the book of John. John 12:42. Nevertheless, many even from the authorities believed in him, him being Christ. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Okay, I can get fear, you know. I can get that sometimes fear can transform your judgment and can cloud your judgment. You can do something stupid because you fear. And fear is, I have fear. I pray today, not today, I pray, you know, in this time that when, if I am ever put in front of a choice that brings hurt or suffering into my life, and I'm afraid of it, I will stand strong. But fear is normal. But in this case, as a fear made them be silent. They did not confess their faith in him so that they would not be put out of their synagogue. And this is the saddest verse of the book of John, in my opinion. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. We want to be accepted, applauded, be part of that group, and therefore we compromise the truth. We use a basket. We put our lights in the basket because we want to be part of the gang. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to sit in the cafeteria at the odd people's table. We want to be with, you know, the in gang. And therefore, we keep our mouths shut because we love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's real. We'll come back to some applications later on, but this is just from the scriptures. So just a couple, I bet there are more. This is the ones I just found as I studied for this week. So what is the call from just these first verses of the book? If anyone has ears to hear, let him or her hear. Which means what? Hear the call of God and obey it. When the Bible speaks about listening or hearing, it's not just about the act of, you know, noise hitting your membrane, of what you call that membrane in the ear, whatever, eardrum, thank you. And then, you know, just things vibrating over there. No, it's about you listening, understanding, and obeying what God has said to you and to me. You know, hearing and acting upon what you have heard. That is important. Because hearing well will transform you. Hearing well will transform you. God's word will have impact on you. Today's word for me, for me and us today, would be, for example, do I use baskets in my life because I seek acceptance of people? Do I hide my light under a bed just because I don't want to be part of the gang? Am I ashamed of Christ? Do I love people's praise more than the praise of God? That's a good question to leave this place with, if nothing else. So let your light shine. Let your light shine. In you, the light of Christ. Through you, the light of Christ. Say it in the light. Proclaim it from the rooftops. That's Matthew 10:26-27. And Christ says, what you hear in the darkness, proclaim it in the light. What you hear in the rooms, in the hiddenness, shout it out from the rooftops. We are meant to be visible. Not to be obnoxious, you know, not to do something that's, you know, we're not to just, you know, go at midnight and shout out, you know, with a, what you call those things, that a horn, bullhorn, and just make noise. No, be wise about it, but don't hide your light. You know, when I hear about this, shout from the rooftops. Remember one, this has nothing to do with, you know, this biblical passage. But as a soldier back, you know, 30 years ago, I loved singing march songs, whatever, at only one time when we marched. Every Thursday morning at 3 a.m. when we walked, they would wake up at 2 o'clock to go, do nighttime training. And they would walk through a neighborhood like this, just high raises. And, you know, 40 guys walking down the street at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the guy, our sergeant says, now with a song, 1, 2, 3, go. And man, it just sounds so awesome. At 3 o'clock in the morning amongst the buildings, we got like apples and tomatoes thrown at us. And it was, you know, people, you know, fancy words were uttered from balconies, but it was awesome. We were known. People knew that at 3 o'clock in the morning on that street, those crazy guys walk. Now, don't do that. But be known as those who would say always the truth, who'd always preach the gospel, who'd always be unashamed of who we are, whose light always shines and brings hope and brings peace and brings, if you want, a crisis. Because if you're someone who struggles in sin and if you do nothing to bring the person to a point where he says, I need something more than just this world can offer. Our role as a light is to bring the light and show them that all they need is Christ. The second passage, second part of this passage, actually, verse 24 and 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Basically, listen well. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. One of those unfair passages. One of those passages like, you know, with the class clash, whatever Marxists used to call it, when the classes, you know, in English? Class struggle, thank you. You know, because the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's unfair in the human world. But this actually is a principle, or if you want, a law of God's kingdom. I call it, you know, it's just a made-up name, the law of increase and decrease. I don't know if it's a law. It's, you know, I call it that way, but it doesn't have to. If you have, more will be given. If you don't have, whatever you think you have shall be taken away. What does that mean? Let's go into more details. It means, for example, the degree to which you pay attention to what Jesus is saying to you is the degree you would benefit from it. If you listen, you will gain. If you don't, you will actually lose. There is no stagnation. Attention to revelation brings more revelation. Ignoring what God says will lead you to lose even what you know right now. Or inattention to revelation leads to less revelation. Or if you want, last one, ability not used is ability lost. I love in Luke 8:18, the parallel passage of this one, Luke actually says this. If anyone, it says here, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In Luke it says, it's on the screen? Yeah, it has. Even what he thinks he has, which means what? Sometimes we just believe we are something or we have something, but in reality we have nothing. Let's move on a bit. Let's go back. It says there, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. What are the measures that we use? Remember the parable of the talents, for example. It's in Matthew 25. I won't go there. I'll just give you the story about a master who gave to each of these three servants a sum of money. So talent is actually a coin in the Roman Empire. It has nothing to do with talents in today's world. Talent is like, you know, a $20 bill. Actually, it was more. It was like a $2,000 bill. So he gives them, each of them, like, to one he gives like 7 talents, to one he gives 5, to one he gives 1. I've got the numbers. 5, 3, 1. You guys Google me and find out. It's Matthew 25. And then he goes, the master. And when he comes back, the first one says, I've used your money, I put them to use to whatever, and I multiply. Now I have, you know, 3 extra talents. The second one says, I give them to a bank, and the bank gave me interest. I have, you know, 1 more talent extra. And the third one says, I was afraid of you because I thought or I believed that you were a harsh master. So I just hid the money you gave me. Here's the money that you gave me. Here's back with no interest, no fruit, no nothing. You know the story. The third one is actually rebuked. And what he had was actually taken away from him. Funny thing, if you will go there sometimes, this passage has nothing to do with your personal talents. Although we use it there a lot. But it's actually, I'm not going over there. It is about the truth that we know, the truth that we live, and the truth that we apply to our lives. The more we know, the more it's revealed unto us. Or if you want, one's getting depends on one's giving. It applies to study. The more you study, the more you understand. It applies to knowledge. The more you seek, the more you know. It applies to effort. The more you put in effort, the more you benefit from it. It applies to revelation of God. The more you seek it, the more you receive it. It applies to worship on Sunday mornings. You know, when we come here with the idea that I'm here to just get something, I'm here to receive. I'm here for myself. I'm here because I need something. I mean, honestly, we all need something. We do come here because we need Christ. We need comfort, grace, peace, hope, you name it. But if we just come to give, ain't that a bit selfish? If we know that every single part of the body of Christ is useful, every single one of us is useful, and we're called to bless others. We're here to receive, yes. But our heart, when we come together, is to say, Lord, whom am I to bless today? How can I contribute today? I'm part of this body of Christ. Help me to help others. Because worship is corporate. This worship is corporate. We all contribute. Or it's, I come here, but no expectations. You know, it's just same old, we come, we sing, we listen, we go. You know, just routine, just a habit, just a custom. My mom made me come, or my husband, or my wife made me come. You know, I'm here just because there's cake at the end. It's just routine with no expectations. And then we think we have something, but actually we get nothing. Or we come and say, I'm here just in because of inertia. I have no expectation. I have not prepared my heart to receive. And, you know, that's when we start saying, worship sucked. But did you contribute? Or the sermon sucked. Is that a bad word? Sorry if I'm bad. But did I actually listen? Was I applying the art of hearing? Because I've learned, worship is not about music. Worship has nothing to do with how good the pianist, thank you, Roseanne, you're great, it is, or how good the voice leading people are. Thank you, Jane and Carrie, not Carrie, Jesse, sorry. Worship is about my heart being led before God. I was blessed while I was in Romania to work with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And I was my assignment for a season was to go in many churches and work out projects for evangelism. And I met with people from all the, you know, corners of Christianity in Romania. Baptists, Pentecostals, Independents, Brethren, you name it. And everybody worshipped differently. But you know what? When you are together with people who truly seek God, and your heart is to go there to worship God with them, it doesn't matter how well they sing, how loud they sing, how slowly, how quietly they sing. Worship is worship, and it's amazing. But when you want a show, and you're here just to enjoy, to be entertained, when you come to church just to be entertained, honestly, you get nothing. I mean, I'm not going to continue. So the call is this: hear well. Because the more you hear, the more you receive. The more you think, you don't need to hear much. What you have now shall be taken from you. There will be increase and decrease. So, good timing. One more. The call to be light is for all of us. Because the more we are with Jesus, the more we'll shine forth with his light. The more we'll reflect the light he gives to us. The light we bring will expose others around us to the life of Christ. And we think, oh, that's awesome. I'm a Christian. I'm openly, you know, proclaiming Christ, and I'm, you know, bringing the gospel, and people will love me because there's so much light. Ta-da! And you realize that actually people hate you. Why would anyone hate you because you're a Christian? Why would anyone hate you because you stick to an objective truth? You know why? It's in the book of John. The light exposes their darkness, and they hate you for that. So be prepared. Everyone who has sought a life of godliness shall be, everyone who seeks a life of godliness shall be what? Encouraged and applauded. That's Titus. No, Timothy. Whatever. Paul. If you seek a life of godliness, what happened to you? Who knows the verse? I don't know it myself. I think it's a 2:12. I'm not sure if it's Timothy or Titus. It's a 2:12. Whoever seeks the life of godliness shall be persecuted. And that is a promise. In the world you shall have tribulations. And that is, a promise. What comes? Matthew. No, is that Matthew? It's John. Matthew. John. John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulations, but what? King James says this: be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Don't focus on the tribulations. They'll come anyway. Focus on what matters, which is Christ, and focus on making sure your light shines as you are called to. The baskets in our lives. If you remember anything from these sermons today, maybe this. We all have baskets. Most of us. Stick with this. We all have baskets in our lives. Some things that we use to shield us from the impact of the truth of, not the truth, sorry, of the consequences of the truth of Christ. Sometimes it's complacency. We kind of feel like, I don't feel like doing it today. I don't feel like arguing. I don't feel like I know what he's going to say if I say this, and I don't want to hear that. Whatever. That whatever in our lives is actually a basket. Comfort. Investing in somebody's life takes effort, and it messes up with your schedule, or more than just their schedule. And sometimes we put the comfort of our lives so much on a pedestal that we say, well, if I'm to be a light, I actually have to go there? It's Sunday. There is a rule that says this. It's called a Sunday law. If you cannot reach it from the couch, you don't need it. That was a joke, okay? But sometimes we live in this comfort world. If it takes effort, we won't do it. Prayer. Prayer is not a fun experience. Prayer is war. You come down to your knees and you fight. Not with God. Sometimes with God too. But it's hard. It is a battle. And sometimes we just pray simple prayers and fast prayer because we don't want to go to the place where we actually see walls falling down because of comfort. We just go through the motions. Say our, Hail Marys and whatever. We don't say that. I'm just saying. Or embarrassment. We don't want to be embarrassed. We hate to be called words and just, feel ashamed because they say this about us. So instead of that, we'd rather, play it safe and just be cool, be part of the gang. Or two words, stubbornness and disobedience. We know what we should do, but we don't want to. We don't want to. We just, I know I should, but not today. Tomorrow. Or simply disobedience. We know we should be this, we should say this, we should live this way, but we choose not to. And that's disobedience. But the truth cannot and will not be suppressed. Verse 22, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So if it's going to come to light anyway, why don't we go by the Matthew 20:26 that says, shout it from the rooftops. Be openly who you are in Christ. Be the light you are called to be. Don't use baskets. Listen well and apply what God has spoken to you. And last idea today, how can we increase in the Lord? If we know that some things increase and some things decrease, it's to the ones that have, more shall be given. The ones that think they have, even what they have will be taken away. So how can we receive more? How can we increase in the Lord? Just to quote this verse, Matthew 20, Mark 4, 21 to 25. What is the measure we use in life? I told you this before. It's not a joke, actually. It's a true thing. A lesson that Canadian engineers learned in Romania whilst they were building nuclear plants in Romania. And the lesson was this. It'll do. Imagine a nuclear reactor being built with this philosophy of ministry. It'll do. You don't want to be there. Or, everybody does it. Why should I be ashamed of this if everybody does it? It's a common knowledge. Everybody, does this. Everybody does that. Why should I be different? Or, the other one, nobody does it. Why should I do it? Because nobody does it. What is the measure you use to measure? Are you okay with just a little? Have a screen, what you call on the computer, screen saver? No, screen, the backdrop of the screen. Background? Whatever. On my computer, if you open my computer, both my laptop and the one at home, I have this phrase. I got it from a pastor, Pastor Lou Warad, which actually will come here May 24th. Yes. And this phrase is this: deliberate mediocrity is sin. It's a phrase for myself, but I keep it as a motto in life. Deliberate mediocrity is sin. If I know I can have more, but I'm settling with less because I'm too comfortable, I believe that in God's eyes, I sin. I'm not going to put that on you. It's my conviction. It's my life's conviction that if I deliberately choose less than what I could have or should be or could be, then I sin. What am I looking for in my life? It's simple. It's not a great philosophy. It's about passion. Are you passionate about Christ? Are you passionate about the one who saved you? Because if you're passionate, it will come out in everything you are or you do. Are you in love? You know, if I can use these words, in love with the Lord. I don't usually use these words, but you know why I'm using this? Back in 95, I had to take an exam to for seminary, to be accepted in seminary. And they asked me to describe myself in 10 phrases and just speak about myself. And I was able to use, you know, in each of those 10 phrases, to use the word Anna. Sorry, honey. I said, I am Anna's, what was that friend? It was Anna's friend, boyfriend, actually. It was 95, so yeah. I love Anna. I visit Anna often. I love to spend time with Anna. It's a list of 10 things about myself that all revolved around one person. Why? One, I didn't care if I got in or not. I was like, whatever. If God wants me in seminary, I'll be there. And two is, it was true. I was so much in love with my wife, who actually was not my wife then, it was wife-to-be, that it came out through every pore. You know, you would just pinch me, it will be something that says Anna will come out. Now move on to Christ and to your passion about Christ. How passionate are you? Is that visible? Is that known? Are you famous for being a Jesus freak? Because you should be known for that. Passion and then commitment. Stick to it. The simple words of Christ. Don't look for the, you know, those obscure little laws. Why should not we eat ostrich? You know, it's in the Bible. You should not eat ostrich. Why? I don't care. I'll just obey it. Because I'm committed to Christ. And I don't know, it's just chicken in the end, so who cares? But it's about commitment. To know the truth and to live the truth that you know. To be obedient. That's how you grow. If you're passionate, committed, obedient, and humble. Guys, we are not the end of the world. There's nothing good in us except of Christ. And sometimes people come across as very proud. This morning, as I was, you know, preparing for come here, one teaching came to my mind, and I thought, who said that? And I remember it's a pastor. It is a pastor who fell so much. And his ministry is destroyed today, and because of pride. Good speaker, great preacher, but his life is now a mess. His ministry is gone, and he fell because of pride. And how many like that are there around us? When you make humbleness an optional thing, not part of your life. And in the end, holiness. How much do you seek to be holy? What does holy mean? You know, let's set aside for God. Which means you live a life that pleases God. You live a life obedient to God's commandments. You strive to be holy as He is holy. To separate yourself from the sins of this world, to fight against your own sins of your heart, and to every day draw nearer to Christ. The more you do that, the more you receive from God. passion, commitment, obedience, humbleness, and holiness. Just a few thoughts. You can add to this list as much. I mean, there's so many things to be added. We just don't have the time to. But let me remind you of this. You are meant to be seen. You are the light of the world. Hear well and apply this. Act upon it. Remove the baskets in your life. Repent, if you need to, of complacency or comfort or ashamedness or fear. Repent of that and commit yourselves to Christ. And the second idea is, the more you do this, the more you'll receive. It is a promise. The more you seek Christ, the more you receive. The more you use your gift, the more that gift will grow and become a blessing. Don't hide. Shine for Christ. Don't sit under what you call them, baskets or beds. Live boldly. Matthew 10:26. Proclaim it from the rooftops. That is, he is worthy to be proclaimed from the rooftops. Whether it's this neighborhood, you know, U of, what was Guelph? Not Guelph, was Ottawa. U of Ottawa, or U of T, or Ryerson? I forget. York. It doesn't matter where you are, or that company you work with, that place over there. It doesn't matter. Proclaim from the rooftops. You are, yeah, don't laugh. It's, if I think hard, I probably remember the name of the company. That's a challenge now. Be the light you were meant to be. Amen? Don't hide in the baskets, and you will see the increase in your lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal your light to us, and more, even more, to make us reflect that light in the world. When you have called us to be the light of the world, when you called us the light of this world, we know that you did not mean that we have this light because of us and who we are, but because if we are in Christ, his light shines through us. And Lord, we are sorry, and we repent, Lord, of the days and moments and times when we just chose to not let this light shine. Whether it's fear or the love of this world or anything else, Lord, we are sorry, and we pray that you give us the boldness and the courage to say always that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of transformation for us and for anyone else. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of grace. As we stand before you today, we heed the command from Hebrews that says we should come before a throne of grace with boldness in the times of need, and we shall receive grace and help. And that's what we ask for today, that you help us be the light we are meant to be, that you allow us to never hide this light under baskets, but always put it on a stand, and then stand strong because of who you are. Help us to encourage one another and to stir one another, Lord, to this kind of a heart, so we can see this church truly a lighthouse for this neighborhood, a haven of refuge for those who need healing. But those would come here only if they hear of Christ, only if they see the light. May we shine forth brightly so that we can see much fruit for your kingdom. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.